a challenging passage for us, I think. Romans 9:22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As He says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved, and it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word, and thank you for this group. We pray that as we are together for a short time this morning, that you'd be pleased to bless and strengthen and help us and give us not only insight, Father, but propel us forward to do your good work in the world and to live for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're like me, you remember little incidents from your past. And in my childhood, or when I was a teenager, I remember a little incident in which my family was having some company, and I was by myself in the house because my parents were off with the company and having a good time. And then my father came to check on me, and he caught me in the bathroom in rather a blue funk, and he rebuked me with a question: why aren't you happy? Well, I really don't know. And interesting how we remember little incidents like this. Fast forward a few years, and I graduated from college and was in the Army, and went out one morning at Reveille to stand before my platoon as a second lieutenant, and I had a bounce in my step and a joy in my heart, and some other folks who were there, this was in Korea, as Tom mentioned, some other folks there said to me, why are you so happy? It was the opposite question that I had gotten earlier in my life, interestingly enough. And the reason I was so happy was that the morning before, I was challenged by a chaplain about Christ, and I had become a Christian. And my life was totally changed forever. And my whole outlook and purpose in life was totally different. And I think this is, at least in part, the direction this text in Romans, although it seems an imposing text, I think this text in Romans takes us, because it indicates to us that when we get a hold of the, or taste of the riches of the glory of Christ, that everything changes and we become different and our motivation in life becomes different. And so that's where I want to take us this morning, with this idea that tasting of the glory of the riches of Christ, we're changed, and all of our motives in life are actually changed. In the middle of this text, well, maybe not really in the middle of this text, we find Paul talking about the riches of the glory of Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for his glory. One of the objectives of God is to make known to people like us the riches of his glory and grace in Christ. And this section in Romans, I think, in many ways bears down on that idea. Paul's talking about the interplay between Jews and Gentiles. And if you look at Romans 10 and verse 12, we have this idea again. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. All who call upon him, taste of the richness of the glory and the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Look at verses 11 and 12 in chapter 11. Paul says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? He's talking about the Jews. May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fulfillment will their fulfillment be? If the failure of the Jews turns out to be riches for people like us, Paul is saying, that if we will receive the riches of the glory of God because of their failure, how much more will their fulfillment be? And this is part of his argument in Romans, and he winds up with this wonderful doxology, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He wants us to get a taste of the richness of the grace and the glory of God. It's sad, as Paul points out in these verses, that ancient Israel repudiated the glory of God. And I think most of you know the story. And it's something like this, that Solomon built a wonderful temple, and the glory of God came down into that temple, and the kingdom of Israel reached its apex when Solomon was king, and he was full of wisdom, and there were those who came from all over the world to visit Solomon and see his kingdom because it was so magnificent. The Queen of Sheba came to taste of the glory that was in the kingdom of Solomon and to see what was going on there. It was so rich and resplendent. And of course, this is just a little bit of a picture of the glory of God and his kingdom and what Christ would do for us. But Israel repudiated this glory in a very amazing way. When Solomon died, the kingdom was divided in two. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became a king in Judah, the southern kingdom. And an upstart, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became king in Israel. And he decided, you know, if I'm going to be king and these people are going to follow me in this kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, then I'm not going to have to allow people to go down to the south to worship. So I'm going to put up a couple of alternate places of worship. And he did so in Dan and Bethel. And he put golden calves in these places of worship. He set up alternate gods for the people to worship. And he not only established alternate places of worship and put alternate gods in those places, but he chased off all the Levites and the priests that were in the northern kingdom and established an alternate priesthood. Quite amazing. And the regular feasts were scheduled as God had ordained them, and one of the feast months was the seventh month, and so Jeroboam said, we'll have none of that. The eighth month is going to be the month of feasting for us, so he changed the times of the feasts. and establish alternate feasts. Boy, you can imagine what was going on in the northern kingdom. It would be like the government coming in and shutting down Geneva College and shutting down the churches and chasing out all the pastors and saying, no, we're not going to worship on Sunday, we're going to worship on Monday. That's the day of worship, and these are your leaders, and this is what's going to happen. And it was, I think, quite an amazing scene. And the glory of the former kingdom was repudiated by the people, and they fell into deep sin because of all of this. And so God came along and said, you know, I'm really not terribly happy with all of this. And if you do not repent, you're doomed. And a couple of hundred years later, he sent the hordes of the Assyrian armies into the northern kingdom and destroyed that northern kingdom. But God didn't do it lightly. His heart ached, as it were, at the destruction of these people. I'd like you to turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Hosea to see a little bit of this. How God's heart was toward the people. In Hosea, the first chapter, it says in verse 2, when the Lord spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, this daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And so God has Hosea go out and marry this woman who is prone to harlotry. You can imagine the heart-wrenching experience through which Hosea must now pass as he marries, has children, and his wife leaves him. And what does he have to do? He has to go retrieve her. You remember the story? Look at Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel. Go after her and woo her back to you and draw her and love her, because I love my people, God says. And so it wasn't an easy thing for God, as it were, to drop the axe of judgment upon Israel. It was with a heart of deep regret, later on in the book of Hosea in chapter 11, God likens the children to his son, and he says, out of Egypt I called my son, and I had great expectations for my son, but my son turned away from me. And there was a deep longing in his heart for what his people ought to be, but they would have none of it. And if you look back at the beginning of Hosea, verse 8, well, let's go back to verse 6. And when she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive her. Verse 8, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. God looks at his people and he says, you're not mine. But God's not done. He's not finished. Well, he judges Israel. At the same time, he determines to reclaim a people for himself. Look at verse 10 in Hosea 1. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people," it will be said, "You are the sons of the living God." You're not going to follow me, and I must bring the hand of judgment down upon you. I'm yet going to have a people, and there will be a people who have not yet seen compassion, who will see compassion, and there will is a people who I have not called my people, who I will call my people. And Hosea is talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about people like us. That's the amazing thing. This is not just a text that has to do with people that lived almost 3,000 years ago. This is a text that has to do with you and me. That's what's so astounding, I think. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. He says, "I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, my people. And I will say, and they will say, you are my God." In other words, a people long ago who repudiated God were judged by God, and a place was made. See, this is what's so significant. A place was made for you and me to be among the people of God. That's what God's telling us here. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 9, having looked at Hosea, and look for a moment at Romans chapter 9 and put all of this together. Look at what Paul is saying. Romans 9:22. "What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" In the Old Testament, that was Israel, the northern kingdom, repudiating the glory of God and receiving wrath. What if God had this procedure where these people would be prepared for wrath, and He did so to make the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us. Us. Even us. Even us, whom He also called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As He says in Hosea, "I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." What if God had a procedure in which He prepared vessels of wrath to display His power, and He did so in order that He might make His mercy known to you? And God did have such a procedure. That's the amazing thing. Let me tell you how this came home to me. Another little story from my childhood. One Christmas, I was sitting at the table for Christmas dinner with my family, and my father looked across the table and he said, "Denny, pray," which was entirely unlike him. Because we were not a family that went to church. And I remember the prayer, "Lord, teach us, please, the true meaning of this holiday. And several years later, God answered that prayer in my life in the land of Korea, where a chaplain challenged me with the gospel. And he plucked me like a brand out of the fire. And as far as I know, the rest of my family were not and are not Christians. What if God, this is the question that Paul gives us. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy prepared beforehand for glory, even us? What's your story? Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Differently than a lot of other children out there in the world. And why did you grow up in a Christian home when so many others did not? Here's the answer. What if God, determined to prepare vessels of wrath in order that he might have vessels of mercy, even us who are called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles? What if God were to use such a procedure? And he does so with you. Does that not change forever how you look at life? And does that not change forever your perspective on how you are to live in this life? I think so. And so I say to you that if you get a hold of and taste the richness of the glory of God in Christ, you are changed forever. And you have a different motive and a different purpose in life forever. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are pleased to give us your word. Cause us to ponder it, and not only to ponder it, but to contemplate your work portrayed in your word, your work in our lives. And as we ponder that work and taste of the glory and the riches of your grace, we are confident that all will be changed in us, and we will be different people. Bless us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.